The Feast of the Epiphany is basically over and over about just two things. You could hear these in all the readings. Number one, God wants every person in his church. Without exception, no matter where they live or what time they live or who they are, God wants every person in his church so that they can know him, so that they can be saved, so that they can become holy like God is holy. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the gospel, the way that God reaches all these people, the gospel is entrusted to a few for the sake of all the rest, for the many, for all. So God wants everyone in his church, and the gospel is entrusted to a few to be shared with all. So we heard this especially in the second reading today from Ephesians. St. Paul says the Gentiles, it turns out, are co-heirs of redemption, of salvation. What that means is the Gentiles who are on the outside are supposed to be on the inside. It means that everyone who is on the outside are to be brought into the inside. And St. Paul says, and this message, the gospel, has been entrusted to me for you, has been entrusted to the few for the sake of the many. In Isaiah, we have this image of the end of time when the nations who are on the outside are streaming to the city of the Lord, to God's people who are in light. Okay, again, God wants every person, every nation to know him and to be in his church. And it says in the second reading, or in the first reading from Isaiah, that the light is not given to the whole world. It is given to this city, to the city of God, to the church. The light is given to the few for the benefit of all, so that they can find it. And then in Matthew, in the gospel, the Magi, who are outsiders, they come to find Jesus in Israel, in the Holy Land. And this is, it's very strange. Herod and all of Jerusalem, they don't understand and they don't get it and they don't really want Jesus. But the Magi and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph, they are the ones that have Jesus to be shared. Again, God wants every person in his church, and the gospel of salvation is entrusted to a few for the sake of all. So here's an image for you. Imagine a great ship in a vast sea, and it has been sailing for many months, and there is no land in sight. There are three goals. The mission of this ship, there are three. Okay, the first thing is to arrive at its destination. Okay, the ship is not just sailing aimlessly, it's not just floating, it's not just a piece of junk in the water, but it's going somewhere. And in fact, it's going to its homeland. So the first thing, if it doesn't accomplish this, then all the other things that it does are in vain. It has to get to its destination, number one. Number two, for those who are on board the ship has to support them and feed them and strengthen them so that they don't just, they're not just like barely kept alive for this journey, but so that they can flourish and enjoy the journey and rejoice in sailing. Okay, this is number two. The ship takes care of and supports those who are on board. Now, around the ship, in the water, for miles around, there are people in the water, okay? And they are drowning because there are many shipwrecks and many lost people, and there's just hundreds and thousands of them all around. And so as the ship goes, its third task, its third part of the mission, is to pick people up out of the water, as many as it possibly can. When they get in the ship, yes, they have to be healed, they have to be restored and strengthened, but then they don't just go down to like enjoy things in the bottom of the ship. Like it's not like, okay, well, you just wait there and then we'll let you know when we arrive. No, these people that have been pulled from the water, they then participate in number two. They become sailors on this ship. The victims become sailors. Those who have been rescued go and rescue others from the water. Okay, this is the image. This is the ship with these three things: to arrive at its destination, to take care of those on board, and to haul aboard as many as it possibly can. So the ship is the church, and the sea is our life on earth. The destination is our homeland of heaven. When we talk about arriving at our destination, we're talking about getting where Jesus calls us to. He gives us this important map, the map of the gospel. By following the path of discipleship that is given by Jesus and taught by the church, we'll arrive at our destination. There are many hazards along the way. There are rocks and there are cliffs and there are difficulties and doldrums. But the captain has given us this map. Without it, if we depart from it, if we use another map, we will never arrive and all will be lost. But this is why For example, at Mass, we surround the book of the Gospels with so much honor and veneration. Why we carry it in, and we'll carry it with candles, because without this, we're lost. This is God's revelation to his people. This is the gospel. And we cannot sail without a map, only what Jesus has given. Number two, though, what about those on board? Yes, the ship, the church feeds and heals and strengthens those on board so that they don't just barely make it, but they flourish and rejoice in the journey. The church gives us the sacraments of confession and the Holy Eucharist. The church gives us prayer and adoration. It gives us a community and for example, things like Bible studies to encourage us and strengthen us and feed us. But it also, the church is always trying to teach these people on board how to sail and especially how to navigate. So the church forms us in our faith and teaches us what the Lord has taught us. It gives us the catechism. It teaches us how to read scripture. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to share the gospel with others. In other words, how to pull people out of the water. And it teaches us how to serve the world by works of mercy. So, number two, the church takes care of those on board in intense ways. Lastly, what about those people who are not on board yet and are still floating in the water close to drowning? The church has to evangelize, has to witness, and has to reach out to those who are on the outside. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're just passing people in the water and leaving them to die. So the church hauls these people aboard and heals them, restores them, feeds them, but then trains them and strengthens them so that they can feed and rescue others, so that they become sailors on this ship who are reaching out and bringing others aboard. Now, notice one thing about this. Because we love to serve other people, we know that's a good thing. It's even like a popular thing in the culture to volunteer and things like that. But if we serve someone without sharing the gospel, then it's sort of like passing a basket of food down to somebody floating in the water. It will help them stay alive, but then we will pass them by and they stay in the water. We keep them alive for a day, but they'll die tomorrow. So if we have served somebody but not shared the gospel, then we have left them in the water instead of hauling them on board the ship where there is safety and light and food. The world is not okay. Sometimes it feels like it might be, especially around Christmas time where things are a little warmer and friendlier. But the way Scripture talks about the world is it says the world is in darkness, but the Lord has poured out his light on his church, the light that saves us. He has made you children of the light for those who are still in darkness. The world is in darkness and is in great need. There are people drowning around us every day, and they cannot save themselves. God has sent his Son, and his Son has made the church, and he has called you, and the call is urgent. I want to just tell you for a moment about this last week over at the SEEK conference. So as you know, I went with our missionaries, and the campus minister, Zach, and two buses of college students. Most of them were from Grand Valley, some from other places. I think we had about 45 or 50 from Grand Valley. And at the SEEK conference, it's like unimaginable. If you've never seen anything like this, then it's hard to describe. But we were at the dome where the Rams used to play in St. Louis. And in fact, the place where the priests vested was in the old locker room there. There were 17,000 college students there. There were hundreds of religious men and women. There were 600 priests there, maybe like 15 or 20 bishops. And it was strange and wonderful because as you're walking around the halls of this huge conference center, and you're seeing people, I mean, like you just stand there and you see, you never see somebody twice, you know, in all this crowd of people. But there is this sense as you make eye contact with people, as you just start a random conversation, that there is a sense of reaching a destination and we're all on board. Like we see the goal and we all want to get there and we will all do whatever it takes to help another person to go there. So there was this like sharing and community and bond. Where I, you could look at somebody and we knew that what was most important to me was the same thing that was most important to you. And that if I could ask you for help, then you would give it and the same the other way. There was this bond, even though like we'd never met before and we never see each other again. There was, number one, there was this sense of destination, of common purpose, of getting somewhere and forward motion. That was maybe one of the most wonderful things. That there was a sense like we are not just sitting here, but we're moving. And we're growing and we're going someplace. We're headed toward our destination. There was also, for those on board, there was There was everything that you could imagine. Now, I consider myself a sailor on this ship. I don't know where you put yourself, okay? Maybe you're somebody who's still in the infirmary and being healed. Maybe you're someone who is training to be a sailor. Maybe you consider yourself a sailor also. It's important to say that this ship is not a cruise ship, and there is no room for passengers or stowaways. There are no deck chairs or anything like that, okay? If you're on this ship, then you work on this ship, and we are all sailors together. So, I don't know where you, what category you put yourself in. But for the sailors, there was rich food and rest and good training and strengthening. So even though I'm very tired from this week and I need to get some more sleep, my heart is alive and I was really built up by this time. The church, the ship has to take care of those on board. And it wasn't like, yeah, we're all kind of mediocre and just getting along. No, it was like richness and strength and joy. It was good. It was good for all of those on board. Lastly, this third thing, pulling people out of the water. I think I spent like 10 or 12 hours hearing confessions there. Some of them were in the confession area, and some of them were just in the hallway when somebody would stop you. It was great because, it'd be like, okay, I gotta get from A to B, and there's this hallway down there. And it took usually like 3 tries. You'd walk down one way, and then somebody says, hey, are you a priest? Can you hear my confession? And you're like, yes. So then you go, you hear their confession, then you go again, and you make it a little further, and then somebody stops you, and you want to go to confession. You're like, yes, let's do it. So then you go back, and then you're like, well, let's see what happens this time. It usually took a few tries just to get down this little hallway. So there were these hours in the confessional. There was also one night of this beautiful procession and adoration where all the priests who were there, we went to one huge hall. There were 600 confession stations. So if you stand in there, you see these guys sitting there with their purple stoles on for as far as your eye can see. And during adoration, people just had the opportunity to come to confession. I only saw, I think, 5 people during those hours. But when 600 priests are there, if all of us see 5 people, that's like 3,000 people who went to confession in one evening, you know? But what I saw over and over was people would come into the confessional and sit down, and you could almost see them dripping with seawater because they had just been pulled out of the water. They had encountered the Lord in his church, and they had been hauled aboard, and they were ready to leave the ocean behind, and they were ready to come on board. And so they went to confession to be restored, to be fed, to be healed over and over and over. And it was very, very beautiful to see. I mean, at this conference, Jesus was doing what Jesus has come to do. And his people were praising him and worshiping him and surrendering themselves to him. It was unreal to see. And I want to tell you, too, that our Grand Valley group, that I was proud of them and always eager to show them off. When you meet somebody or I had some priest friends there, I was eager to say, these are the Grand Valley kids. These are my kids. The next day, once we got back yesterday, I was sitting in the office for a lot of the day, catching up on many emails. But it was so encouraging to see, as I sat here through the day, one by one, many of these students stopped in to pray for an hour and then to return home. From morning through afternoon and even after Mass in the evening, the kids that had been on the trip, they were here and they were praying. That's like real fruit, you know? So here's the question. When we think about these three parts of the mission of the church, the tasks of this ship, how is St. Luke at these three things? Number one, moving toward our destination. Number two, taking care of those on board and not just keeping them alive, but making them flourish. And number three, pulling people out of the water. We'll have strengths and weaknesses, but we better be clear about our weaknesses and the places where we need to improve. Otherwise, we'll never make any progress. How is St. Luke at these three things? But how are you at these three things? Probably there's one of these that is easier for you than the others. Some of these things, maybe you say, I've never even tried, or I'm terrified of it. Maybe this is all new to you, but you have to examine yourself with me and say, number one and number two and number three, how is that for me? What have I neglected and what do I need to grow in? Last week, we asked for God's blessings on our work and on our parish and on our plans, and we're going to continue to do so. In the next few weeks, we're going to continue on this topic. Get on the same page and to move forward. Somebody asked me last week, Father Rob, I'm interested to hear more of what you're going to say. What can I do? And I don't have a practical thing for you right now because it's not as easy as like, oh, I need you to come set up chairs for this thing, or I need a volunteer for this, or something like that. What I need is open hearts. What the Lord wants to work with is somebody who says, who is open to this invitation and call to mission. If, I don't know how you're receiving this, I can't really tell, and you can tell me about it after Mass. Some of us might say, this sounds like a big commitment. Or you might say, I didn't know this is what it was going to be when I got on this ship. Or maybe you say, this is exactly what I have waited for. I don't know. But whatever it is, this is the mission of the church, and this is where St. Luke's is going. So you got to make a decision, because you can't just stand by. You can stay on board, or you have to get on a different ship, because this is where we are going. You know about mission statements. They're forgotten by all. They sit on the cover of a bulletin. The only people who ever read them are the ones who wrote them, and they don't remember what they wrote either, but they're very proud of the work their committee did, you know? Mission statements, they have a purpose, and we will have a mission statement, but mission statements aren't going to save us, and they're not going to direct us, okay? What we have instead is the mission of the church. A mission, when we share it, when we're on the same page, it unites us. It determines and guides everything. It allows us to rejoice in the success of another and to avoid competition. Our mission is not crafted or created by us. We don't step into this because we think it's a good idea or a fun idea or something like that. But the Lord has given it, and he calls us to it. We have to be crystal clear about our mission, because otherwise we will wander around. Every parish has a mission statement, and everybody has some sense that, yeah, the church is, you know, has a mission. But what parish do you know that has any sense of direction or forward movement in this? Most parishes have no clarity about their mission for whatever reason. But that won't be us anymore. When we have clarity about our mission, I mean, like, just imagine what could be. People might say, wow, have you heard about St. Luke? These people, like, I just heard about how they are unafraid and committed. They all know each other and love to spend time together, these parishioners. And they know each other's names. And I just heard a story about one of the parishioners who brought somebody from work. And this person has seen light and joy in their life like they never saw before. And I thought that they were going to be all stuck up and proud because they'd all be elitists or something. But I went there and they were kind and warm, and I felt like I could come in right away. What could happen? What change could happen if we have clarity about our mission, about what we're here for and what we are all committed to and doing? So this is what I want you to talk about. What if somebody like examined our parish over the last 12 months, okay, some outside observer just watched what we do and how we act and how we spend our time and money and energy, what would they deduce our mission has been? What would you say that might be? You got to spend a little time thinking about it. But like, what have we been doing? Where have we been going up till now? What would they deduce our purpose has been? Okay, here's the other thing. And I've been asking this question of the staff and the parish council and the finance council. What is the mission of Jesus? What does Jesus say his mission is? What is the mission of the church? What does the church say its mission is? And then lastly, what is the mission of St. Luke's Parish? Usually, we kind of know what Jesus is about, and even what the church is about. By the time we get to the parish level, often we have no idea. Here's a hint. It's all the same. We don't want to be a meandering and aimless parish. There are enough mediocre parishes. We've all spent enough time in them. And you know how it is. Like, people are kind of committed, and they come, and they put their envelope in their basket, and they know a few people, and they get bored, and sometimes they come and sometimes they don't. And the church is kind of a bump on a log, and it will be there tomorrow, and that's all anyone expects of it. But this is not the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus has a clear mission, and it drives forward with all of its might, and it is willing to die for the mission that it has been given. We are going someplace, and we're doing what the Lord has asked of us. So here's the last two questions that I want you to think about and talk about. What does Jesus want for his disciples, for me and for you? What does he want for his disciples? What does he say he wants for us? And then the last question, what does Jesus want from his disciples, from me and from you?